Thank you, Matt. Appreciate that. Thank you, worship team, for your contribution this morning. Welcome. Glad that you're here. For those who are joining us online, we want to welcome you as well. Would you bow with me as we begin our time together with prayer? Gracious Father, we worship you this morning. Great is the Lord and most worthy of our praise. Your greatness no one can fathom. Thank you for being in tune to our life. Thank you for being so intimately aware of our needs. We praise you, Father. This has been a rough week for our nation. The relational tensions in our nation seem to be at an all-time high, and I pray that you will bring us back together, unite us as one nation under God. Help us to know, help people to know who Christ is, and as Christ followers, that we can be love and reconciliation to those who are struggling, those who are confused, and those who need your saving grace. We surrender to you this morning, seeking your insight as we open your word today, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Max Lucado shares a story from his book, Eye of the Storm, and in this story, he talks about a bird, spent most of his time in a cage, peaceful life, and then everything, he had this nightmarish relationship or this nightmare event happen in his life. The details are, well, his owner decided to clean out his cage, but she was going to use a vacuum cleaner. And so you know where this is headed. So she brings the vacuum cleaner up and starts the vacuum, and the phone rings. And so she reaches down to grab the phone, hears this odd noise coming from the cage, looks up, bird's gone, okay? So she shuts the close. Ends the call, you know, opens the vacuum cleaner after she shuts it off, and there's a Chirpy, you know. Chirpy is just in a mess. He's dirty. He's scared. He's, I'm sure, very traumatized. And so she wants to make his life a little easier, so she takes him to the bathroom, and she turns on the faucet to clean him off. So she's scrubbing Chirpy down, and this poor bird's not knowing what hit him. And after she's done with that, she notices that he's shivering and he's cold. And so she does a natural thing, grabs her hairdryer, right? And she starts to clean off this and dry off this bird. And, after a little while, the bird's dry. Chirpy is definitely traumatized. And most birds never go through that much trauma in a lifetime. But this poor bird went through it in a matter of just a few minutes. And after a few days, someone asked this lady, well, how is Chirpy doing? Well, she says he kind of just sits there, doesn't sing much anymore, just kind of stares, and that's about all we got out of Chirpy. So as we turn our attention towards Jesus today, we're going to find a man who deeply trusted God, even in the midst of the most trying and troublesome and traumas of life. And his name is the Apostle Paul. And unlike Chirpy, Paul did not sit silent in his prison cage. He's, you know, staring at the walls. He had a song in his heart that no one could take away. And he had joy in his spirit that transcends all understanding and circumstances. And it seems the more difficulties that Paul went through, the more joyful he became. You ever notice that as you're reading through his epistles? He just was a joyful man, and he went through a lot. And Paul has been sucked into this vast legal system between Judaism and the Roman Empire. And to make matters worse, not only was he getting hassles from his enemies, but his friends started to turn on him. And they were using his circumstances to advance their personal careers. But instead of whining, he's rejoicing. Instead of doubting, he's trusting. Instead of fretting about his future, he's looking ahead to the glorious day when he's going to go to be with Jesus. For Paul, living was everything. Jesus was everything, and that's all he thought about. You know, he says, you know, if I face death, well, that's pure gain. That is pure gain. And so no matter what he was dealing, no matter which ball, the way the ball was bouncing, he wins. And how is that possible? How can someone go through so much pain, so much struggling, so much trauma, and still be trusting Jesus? Well, it's pretty simple. He loved him. He loved Jesus. And it comes out in his epistles. And he would do anything to share the good news of Jesus with others. The Apostle Paul never played the victim card. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul used the word light and momentary struggles to define some of the hardships in his life. And so what are these light and momentary troubles? Well, we see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where he says five times he was given 39 lashes, three times he was beaten with rods, once he was stoned, three times he was shipwrecked. He lived with danger all the time. He experienced many sleepless nights and cold and exposure, and he was hungry and thirsty most of the time. And he summarizes those experiences with these words, this short sentence, light and momentary troubles. Goodness. That is not, that's more enlightened momentary troubles to me. But he says all this trouble, all that he's going through is achieving for him an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And as he writes this letter to the Christians in Philippi, he says loud and clear, God has got this. God's got it. Don't worry, just trust him. He saw his imprisonment as somehow working out for good. He saw his suffering as something God was using to advance the gospel. He had an eternal perspective. I have with me a little illustration this morning, and I got this illustration from Francis Chan. Some of you might have seen his YouTube on that, but he's got a long rope, and he brings out on stage, but the rope that he has is much longer than mine. In fact, if you can picture this rope going on for eternity, this kind of goes out and never ends. That represents the timeline of our life. A timeline of our life. And picture this just going on and on and on. And this little orange part here is our existence on earth. All right? And so we work, we save to this little point right here where we're going to be, you know, all of our energies and efforts into this timeline, you know, right here when we can retire and we can kind of settle down and travel and all those things, and not think much about this moment here when we're going to go to into eternity and kind of face all of that. And most people live their life just in this little orange part, never giving much thought to this. I mean, how much time do we actually think about eternity? But this is where Paul was at. His life was focused on this, not this. He had an eternal perspective. Eternal perspective. Most people live their life with this timeline in mind. You know, they grow up, they go to school, finish school, they get a job, start a family, and, you know, eventually they retire and then they die. And that's kind of how most people look at it. But for Paul, he took it to a whole new level, an absolutely whole new level, looking well beyond the retirement years. His focus was well beyond the grave. He started kind of with eternity and death and kind of worked backwards. Everything was built on this glorious day when he would be with Christ. Every decision he made was with eternity in mind. He knew why he was here, and he lived to fulfill that life that he had been called to. Have you ever wondered why God keeps us here on this earth? Has that ever occurred to you? Ever think about that? Why are we still here? If we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have the hope of eternal life. Not just the hope, but the assurance, according to the Word of God. Why has God kept us here? Why are we here? And I would suggest, could it be that God keeps Christ followers here on earth for one primary reason, to honor and exalt God through the sharing of the good news of Jesus Christ with others? Well, that was Paul's focus. That's all he thought about, is exalting God, living for God, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And Paul wanted to exalt Christ no matter what situation he found himself in. So he leaves us with these three questions from the text today, three challenges that you could look at as a life of a believer or a follower of Christ. Is Christ being exalted in your body? Is Christ being exalted in your life? And is Christ being exalted in your ministry? And in the first 19 and 20, we see that Christ is being exalted. Is Christ being exalted in your body? Let me read that for you. Verse 19, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. And this verse starts out with one, I think, one of the most encouraging words in the Bible, the word no, the word no. Paul is saying here that because of the prayer of the Philippian believers and the work of the Spirit, I know that my circumstances, my hardships, my light and momentary struggles will eventually lead to my deliverance, and in that I rejoice. The word no is a great word. It means to comprehend with absolute knowledge. It's not something we blindly accept because somebody says it. Paul placed such a high value on the prayers of the believers and his absolute faith that God was working through his Spirit that he could say with absolute knowledge, absolute confidence, I know God has got this. I know that he's got it, and I don't have to worry. Many of us have memorized Romans 8:28 by heart, and we know, and it says, and we know that all things God works for good to those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. This phrase, we know, is used 260 times in the Bible. And there's a lot of things in this world we obviously don't know. And it can be confusing and overwhelming at times. But there are many things, according to this verse and many other verses like it, that give us the confidence that there are things we can know. That even when the bottom falls out, we can know with absolute certainty that God has got everything in control and he can work everything out for our good and his glory. And this confidence, this is the confidence that Paul had as he penned these words to the Philippian church. The word deliverance in verse 19 is another great word. It can be easily misunderstood in the context of this verse. The word deliverance means salvation, well-being, escape. Paul believed that his current distress was temporary. He never saw it long-term, never saw it lasting indefinitely. That's really what he's saying here. It's temporary, and that's the point. It isn't going to last. And he knew he would be delivered from whatever he was going through. He had been, you know, he might have been thinking, well, you know, if I'm vindicated and I get out of prison, well, that's good. That's deliverance. He might have been thinking, well, I could go to heaven and be with Jesus and therefore delivered in the sense of ultimate salvation. That's deliverance. And Paul is saying, I'm going through this temporary time, but my future deliverance, whether it being the release from prison or going into God's presence, release from prison or being ushered into heaven, either way, I win. Either way, I'm delivered. And when I think about the word deliverance, I think of the story back in Daniel chapter 3 about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Many of us heard that story as we were growing up, the story of those guys, you know, and King Nebuchadnezzar sets up this golden calf, you know, out in the plains of Dur and commands his officials to bow down to it. And anyone that chose not to bow down to it would be thrown into a fiery furnace. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know, said, that's not for us. We're not doing that. We're not going to do it. Well, the king got all hot under the collar and threw him into the furnace, heated it 7 times hotter than normal. And as this is all going on, he looks in, and instead of 3 guys, there's 4, and he describes the 4th one as like the Son of God. And after all this is going on, he's like, come on out. I guess you're not going to burn up, so come on out. And then he made this decree, if you would, you know, and said anyone that doesn't follow the God of these guys, you know, is going to be torn from limb to limb. Interesting story, but I love the courage and integrity of these guys. You know, I love the fact that what they said to King Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man in the world at that time. And they stand before him before they're thrown into the fire in verse 17 and 18 of Daniel 3. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hands, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your God or worship the golden image that you have set up. That's pretty bold, isn't it? You know, they're saying God's able to deliver us from this fiery furnace. He's able. He can do it. And they were confident that no matter what the outcome, they'd be delivered. And if God's not going to deliver us from the fiery furnace, that's okay, because we'll still be delivered into heaven. But the deliverance that Paul is talking about, you know, transcends all earthly reason. It's an earthly perspective. Look at verse 20. Paul wanted to honor Christ either by his life or his death. Either way, in his perspective, he wins. Acts 20:24, Paul says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord has given me, the task of testifying of the good news of God's grace. You know, Paul is not living his life for himself. There's just absolutely not a shred of that in what we see here. He's not living to make a name for himself. Why? Because he had an eternal perspective. His focus was well beyond this life. And Paul was not clinging to the things of this world, you know, and trying to have a little Jesus out here. You know, it was like, I'm going to hold on to this, and then Jesus can be kind of part out here. That isn't what was going on. For Paul, living for Jesus was absolutely everything. Look at verse 20. It's my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed, but that with full courage, Now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death. Paul had this hope. Paul had this expectation that he would stand firm to what he believed, no matter what he ran into. He would not be ashamed. He would have this relationship with Christ that would stand firm. And he says in Romans chapter 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes." You know, so Paul is telling these saints in Philippi, "I'll never be ashamed of what I'm going through. I'll never be ashamed before the world. I'll never be ashamed of Christ before the courts. I'll never be ashamed before my peers. I will never be ashamed before God, because I stand true to what I believe. I stand firm to what I know is right." And he had no fear of ever turning his back on Jesus Christ. He trusted his promise. He trusted Christ that he would never fail him. He trusted that Christ would never forsake him. He trusted that God had a plan, and it was much bigger than anything he could come up with. He trusted him. Jesus was everything to Paul, and he trusted him no matter what happened in his life. Look at verse 21. Is Christ being exalted in your life? And in this verse, we find Paul's grand declaration. His grand declaration, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I mean, Paul didn't beat around the bush here. He got right to it. "For me to live, Christ, to die, gain." That's it. That's it. I'm going to summarize everything in those couple words. "For me to live, Christ, to die, gain." The Phillips translates it this way: "For living to me means simply Christ, and if I die, I should merely gain more of him." You know, I love that. So how many of us truly say like Paul, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain"? Is everything in our being committed, to Jesus Christ? Would we burn everything else to the ground in order to align ourselves with him? Do we, like the Apostle Paul, long to be with Christ in heaven? Or have we made such a comfortable home for ourselves here that that's not really a thought? Have we made ourselves so comfortable here that that's really not something we consider or give much thought to? Angie and I have been separated for the last couple weeks. Part of it was due to a trip I took to Minnesota to see my mom and my sister and brother-in-law. And when I was there, I found out that we had COVID in our house. Our daughter Hannah had COVID, and Angie, of course, had to isolate and quarantine during that time. So as much as I love Mike and Karen Bowden, I didn't expect them to pick me up at the airport, all right? That wasn't what I had in mind. I wanted to be greeted by Angie. I wanted to see her. I wanted to be with her. I loved her. I love her so much that I can't wait to spend time with her. Well, she came up with a negative test, and, as of Saturday, we could come back together. But, I longed to see her. I longed to see her face. And that was the sentiment of Paul. And are we so in love with Jesus that we can't wait to see his face? Prayer is good. Reading his word is good. Being led by the Spirit is good. But do we desire to see the face of Jesus? Is that something we give much thought to? Francis Chan states, "We sometimes talk about God as this impersonal being rather than the love of our life. Do we love him with all of our heart, soul, and mind? Is it possible that we've built such a home for ourselves here on earth that we no longer seek or long for the face of Jesus?" My friends, God has always wanted a passionate relationship with us. I know that might be hard for some of us to understand, some of us to put into, wrap our heads around, but God desires a passionate, personal relationship with each one of us. And a lot of the time that we're spending waiting for him, we fail to, sometimes we just fail. We start to love the things of this world. And suddenly we can put off the coming of Christ because we're so connected here. We're so in love with the things here that the thought of eternity doesn't even enter our mind sometimes. Is that where we are? Is that where we should be? Absolutely not. We need to think beyond the grave, beyond that moment, beyond that time, and think of eternity, because that makes the difference. Paul is saying here, "For me to live is Christ." He's consumed with it. He focuses on it. To die is gain. And when he dies, he finally gets to see Jesus. All Paul thought about was this final moment, this place, this final moment, right here where life ends. And he goes into eternity to see Christ. Paul was obsessed with that moment. Some of us haven't given much thought to that moment at all. Paul's life was all about preparing for that moment. When was the last time we even thought about that moment? And the things that we do in this life have bearing on this. The things that we do for Christ here has a huge bearing on this. And Paul said, I cannot wait to get to that place, that moment when I am face to face with my Savior. Do we long to see his face? Do we look forward to him and long for his coming? What really matters the most in this life? Isn't it Jesus? Isn't it Christ? In an old recipe book, you find the instructions on how to make rabbit stew. And the first instruction is this one, first catch the rabbit. Kind of simple, but profound. That writer knew that he had to put first things first. He had to put first things first. And that's why what we do when we established priorities, Christ first. We put the first things that need to be in their place first. And the Apostle Paul had one desire, one focus, one priority, and the focus shaped his attitude for living. His desire and focus and priority was Christ, that Christ would be honored, that Christ would be honored in his life, that Christ would be honored in his death. It was all about honoring and exalting Christ. And Paul's life was totally committed to loving and serving Jesus. Christ Jesus was the center and the circumference of his existence, and Paul was totally wrapped up in Christ, loving him, knowing him, speaking of him, serving him. Paul is saying in verse 21, Christ and Christ alone, he's my inspiration, he's my direction, he's my meaning, he's my purpose. I am consumed, I am directed by Christ. And so whether I live or die, it doesn't matter to me, Paul says. In fact, if given a choice, I'd rather die, because that's gain. That's gain. Fill in this blank for me. For me to live is what? What would you put in that blank? What would your neighbors put in that blank? What would the people at work put in that blank? For me to live is what? Wealth? Wealth? If living is wealth, then dying is what? Is it gain? Ever see a U-Haul behind a hearse? There's none of that. You know, it's loss. It's loss. If living is prestige, then dying is loss. If living is fame, then dying is loss. If living is power, then dying is loss. If living is possessions, then dying is loss. If you're looking to be popular in this world, you lose it all when you die. It's over. You're gone. If you're looking to have fame, you lose it when you die because you'll be mostly forgotten. And if you're looking for power, you lose it when you die because you're gone from this world. The only thing that you can put in this blank that makes any sense whatsoever is Christ. If you put anything else in that blank, it's a loss. It's a loss. And only Christ makes dying gain. Only Christ. Otherwise, it's a loss. Some may say, well, I did put Jesus in that blank, but he has to share the space with some other things and other people. Well, does that work? Christ plus wealth, Christ plus power, Christ plus possessions. If it's living plus, if living is Christ plus possessions, then what is that? Is that gain and loss? How do you even look at that? But if living is Christ, then death is gain. And that was where Paul was. That's exactly where we need to be as well. Missionary Jim Elliot once said, he is no fool to give up what he cannot gain. Let me read that again. He is no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. In the movie End of the Spear, Nate Saint's son, Steve Saint, is talking to the man who killed his father. And the man said, I killed your father, now kill me. And Nate Saint replied, you did not kill my father. My father gave his life for you. My father gave his life for you. Steve Saint had an eternal perspective, and that is the perspective that Jesus Christ has with us. No one took his life. He willingly gave it up so that we might have eternal life with him as we put our faith and trust in him. So let's move on to the last six verses. Is Christ being exalted in your ministry? Verse 22 reads, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, which I still choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ because of my coming to you again. Look at verse 22. Paul is saying, if God wants me to continue in this world, I want to make it count. If I'm here, let's make the best use of it. I want to be fruitful. I want to reach out. I want to serve God faithfully and well. And as long as God's got me here, I want to make the best use of my time. I want to make the best use of my gifts. I want to serve my Savior. And it's interesting how the Apostle Paul connects. He connects these two thoughts, being alive on this earth and being fruitful. They're inseparable in his mind. If I'm here, I'm fruitful. If I'm here, I'm serving. If I'm here, I'm exalting Christ. If I'm here, I'm sharing the gospel. If I'm here, I want to follow my Savior. They're equal, and they go hand in hand. And in the mind, in his mind, there's not separable. Fruitful work for Christ was synonymous with living in this world. And in the mind of Paul, he's telling these Philippian believers, if you can still fog up a mirror when you breathe into it, you've got a purpose here. There's a reason that God's got you here. Serve him faithfully. Yeah, he finds himself making this interesting, asking this interesting question. If I had a choice between staying here on this earth and sharing the good news of Jesus or going to heaven to be with Jesus, I'm not sure which one I would choose. On one hand, he wanted to be free of the pain and the life of, he's dealt with in ministries and the difficulties and the suffering. On the other hand, he wanted to serve and advance the kingdom of God. There was this tension. And he says, if given a choice, I don't know what I would choose. I don't know which direction I would head. And I would submit to you that all devoted Christ followers have that same tension. You know, they sense, you know, they just want to be with Christ. They want to go to be in heaven, but they know that they have a purpose here. You know that you have a purpose here. I know I have a purpose here. And on one hand, they realize that they've been qualified, they've been gifted with skills and experienced, you know, in helping to build the kingdom and then love and care for one another. And so they're just caught in this tension because they really, I don't know which way to go. Paul says it well in Galatians 2:20. He says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul is simply saying, Lord, I want to stay. You know, I want to stay. I want to build your church. I want to win people to Christ. But what I really want to do is be with you. That's really what I want to do. And I'm hard-pressed between these both directions, and I just don't know which way to move. The imagery in this verse, this section, or I'm hard-pressed between both directions, or pressed both directions, is imagery of a narrow road between two steep walls, and you're kind of trapped in that place, and you're trapped, and you can't get out, and you're immobilized. And what he's saying is it's not a good desire and a bad desire. It's two good desires. It's not a strong desire to be here and a bad desire, you know, to leave. It's not that at all. It's two strong desires. And if he was given 5 minutes to choose, if I had to choose, he says, I don't know what I would choose. I can't make the choice, one over the other. Paul rested in the fact that it was God who would ultimately make that decision for him. The word depart in verse 23 is a descriptive word as well. It's kind of a fascinating word. It's used as an example of taking down a tent, breaking down camp. He's like, yeah, I'd like to do that. I'd like to break down the camp. I'd like to get out of here. I'm tired. You know, I want to leave. You know, that's kind of the meaning behind that. Also, it refers to a sailor putting a boat from dry dock out into the ocean. I want to sail off into the heavenly, you know, horizon. It also talks about freeing a prisoner from chains and bars. The word is also used in solving a problem. And there's, you know, all of that's kind of bound up in this word. But none of those meanings fully convey what Paul is getting at. Look at verse 23. He says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ. For that's far better. That's better. That's best. That's it. And the major issue is he wanted to go and be with Christ because he loved him so deeply. And the Bible teaches that, you know, we as saints, you know, no purgatory, no soul sleeping, no delay. His soul would be with Christ. And the Bible teaches that when a saint dies and the believer dies, the spirit immediately is received by Christ. Immediately at home with the Lord. Immediately with Jesus. And the body, you know, the body sleeps until the resurrection. And Paul's focus is not about leaving all the pain and all the suffering, which would be understandable, but simply to go and be with Jesus. That was his focus. Yeah, I'm going to leave the pain and suffering, but man, my true focus, my hope, my desire, everything in me wants to just be with Christ. And how often do we think of dying in heaven in those terms? Well, that's where Paul was at. Verse 24 states, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Well, the church needed him. And the Philippians believers needed him because there was problems, there was issues. You look farther down in the book of Philippians, you see some of the stuff they were struggling with. And so he's saying, yeah, it's beneficial for me to stay here. And there's two things in my life, two things that really count. You know, the church, working with believers, sharing the good news, and going to be with Christ. They're both equal. They're both important. But given a choice, I'd rather choose Jesus for my sake. Given a choice, I'd rather be with you for your sake. Verse 26 and 27 says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ because of my coming to you again. Verse 25 and 26, we see that Paul shares his conviction that he's just not ready to go home. He's a conviction that God has given him, kind of in his spirit, that, yeah, you're going to be around here for a while. And so he rejoiced in that. He rejoiced in the fact that he could be an encouragement to these believers and that, you know, together they could glorify God. And he rejoiced in the hope that he would come to Philippi again. And according to Philippians 2:22, he's confident that he would see the Philippian believers again. And something to take home as we kind of conclude this time, I don't think Paul had any thought of leaving this life with anything in his reserve. Do you ever think of Paul leaving with anything left? It's just the last thing that comes to my mind when I think that Paul had something left. I think he planned to finish the race well, only living on fumes. That's it. He stated so well in Philippians 2:17, but I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering or a drink offering to God, just like your faithful service is my offering to God. And I want all of you to share that joy. And in 2 Timothy 4:7 says, I fought a good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Well, I had no time for navel gazing. You know, there was no thought of coasting to the finish line. He wanted to finish well, and he did. And what so many Christians fail to keep in mind is that as we live this life, as we go through this life, everything that we're doing here affects here. We have to live with this in mind. This has got to be our focus. And unfortunately, it's not for so many. Have you ever wondered why God has left you here on this earth? Ever wonder why you're still here? You've trusted Christ. You look forward to heaven. You're here. Some would say they're here for the good Bible teaching and Bible study and all those things. And yes, that's great. The Bible knowledge is wonderful. You know, the time in small groups, the time, you know, hearing people share the, you know, what you can get online. That's all very encouraging, very exciting. But you know what? I can't wait to get to heaven and sit down with Jesus and just hear him speak. I can't wait to take an elective class from Paul. I can't wait to go up there and get alone with Moses or John the Baptist or Peter and just kind of sit under their teaching and just kind of hear it all. Hey, Moses, how was that when you parted the sea? What did that look like? How did that feel? What were you thinking just before it happened or didn't happen? What was going through your mind? That's great teaching. We have great teaching here, no doubt. But I'm telling you, you know, when we get to heaven, it's going to take it to a whole new level. And some would say we're here for the sweet fellowship with other believers. That's good. But you know, when I get to heaven, I get to spend time with my dad who died years ago. I get to spend time with my brother who I never got to know because he died before he was ever born. You know, some of us have loved ones that have passed before us. That's going to be sweet fellowship. We're going to be with Jesus. We're going to be with people that we never got to know on this earth, and we'll get to know them there. And some would say we're here for worship, the worship of God. You know, what Matt and the team does is excellent. It's great. It brings us into the presence of God in our mind and just gets us focused on what we need to focus on. But when we get to heaven, we get to sing along with the cherubim and the seraphim and see the throne of God and be part of that. That's exciting. that's something to look forward to, isn't it? Are these the main reasons we've been left on this earth for these things? I would suggest that God has a greater purpose for us being here, and it's pretty simple. God, Christ followers are here on this earth for one primary reason, and it's to honor and exalt God through the sharing of the good news of Jesus Christ with others. When I think of that, my mind goes to the 144,000 witnesses that come into play during the tribulation. You know, what was their role? Was it about fellowship? Was it about teaching? Was it about, you know, sharing? No, it was like, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's like 144,000 Apostle Pauls or you know, John the Baptist, that kind of a caliber of person going out into the world, and their message was pretty clear. You know, trust Jesus, trust him, because the world's coming to an end, basically. And we are primarily here to share the good news of Christ with those around us. We are here to share with Jesus with our neighbors, with our friends, with our relatives, the guy that you've gotten to know over all these years at the auto shop. Have you ever asked him about his life? Have you ever taken time to kind of delve into where he's at? The lady at the checkout counter at Walmart that you continue to kind of run into and have kind of built a little relationship. How about the teacher at the local schools instructing your children? You've gotten into their life? Have you kind of been part of their life? Or the friend that you've had over these years at school, the guy or gal at work? You know, we don't have to go out and look for people to evangelize. God's already put them in their life. God's already given us a circle of contacts, people that are just naturally in our life, people that we wouldn't necessarily have much contact with, but or others wouldn't have much contact with. I've served 20 years on a fire department. I came and rubbed shoulders with guys that would never show up in a church, you know, and the people at church would probably never get to know them, but I got to know them. Because I fought fires with them. I rolled hose. I got in the fire. I did all these things with them, and there was a trust that was built. And over the years that I've spent with these different departments, I've been able to build relationships with people just on that level. You have people in your life that I'll never get to know, never. I'll never have contact with them. I'll never rub shoulders with them, but they're in your life. They're in your circle of contacts. God's given them into you. We just need to be aware. We need to be looking out for those people in our life and be willing to speak truth in love and let the God open the doors. That's really, it's that simple. This last week, you know, who's in your circle? This last week, I had an opportunity to, we're going by this truck, and it had a truckload full of wood. And I'm like, man, this is great. So I brought my pickup truck back, and I backed up to this truck, and I started loading it into my truck, and the owner came out, you know, the guy that had all the wood, and his name was Jeremy, and we got to kind of talk, and found out he was a believer in Christ, and we just kind of encouraged each other through that time, found a brother in the Lord, and it was a great contact, and, you know, we got all the wood loaded up, and I brought it back to the house, and I backed up to the gate, and I thought, man, I need to, you know, Angie was there, but she was social distancing, so I'll just keep that in mind. So, you know, and so I backed up to the gate, and I'm like, you know, I wonder what our neighbors, you know, if they need something. I asked Angie, what do you think? I'll go. So we went over, and I asked them, do you guys need some wood? And they're like, well, we don't have a fire pit, but boy, we love the camp, and we'd love to take some split wood, you know, and it was all hardwood, and it was really good and dry. And so it was really cool. So they came over. I said, you can have half of that. And they took half the load, and we took half. But, you know, I didn't plan on that. It was just something that God just worked out. And that's what he does. I want to close with this story. A story is told of Luigi Terrazzo. He was born in Italy to humble parents. He had some skills as a kind of a carpenter. But he loved to play the violin as kind of a hobby. But after a while, he got kind of, you know, he said, boy, you know, there's something about this instrument. And so he had this tremendous interest in the violin itself and other instruments. And he realized he had some, you know, some thoughts and ways of doing business. He was kind of skilled in that area. And so he said, oh, I'm going to start collecting instruments. And he did that. And over a period of time, he collected some amazing instruments. So he began to acquire and resell fine instruments that he'd gotten from the towns and villages in North Italy. And in 1828, he made this greatest purchase. He acquired a number of violins from Count Cosio Sabolo, including a 1716 Stradivari in an unused condition. And the violin was his treasure, and it became known as the Messiah. And some of you are kind of familiar with that instrument. It's worth over $200 million right now. And so one morning, Luigi Terzo was found dead in his home. And when they got in there, they discovered there was 246 violins all over the house, everywhere. And this Messiah, this very expensive violin, was stuffed in the bottom drawer of a cabinet. And, you know, he had robbed the world of all this music that those superior instruments could have provided. But as Christ followers, how many Christians are like Luigi Terzo? In our love for the things of God, we fail to share this good news with others. We kind of just keep it to ourselves. Good news needs to be more than cherished. It needs to be shared. People need to hear it. They need to hear it. And the Apostle Paul was determined to share this good news, this gospel message, with as many people as he could. And that was his priority. That was his desire. And that's what we get out of these verses today. But I don't know about you, but when I leave this earth, I don't want to have anything left. I don't want to have anything. I don't want to show up in heaven with a half a tank of ministry left in me. That's not at all what I have in mind. I too want to be poured out for the cause of Christ. Years ago, Angie and I made commitments. We were both around the age of 15 or 16. She was living in Michigan. I was living in Wisconsin. Obviously, we didn't know each other at the time, but we made a commitment to go anywhere, do anything, be whatever God wanted us to go or do or be. And we did that separate from each other. And when we came together, we had the same passion to serve Christ, to serve Jesus, to exalt him. In fact, on our rings, our bands that we had for our wedding, we engraved the Psalm 34:3, that reference, which says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." So it's our desire as a couple for the last 40 years to exalt Christ. That has been our passion. After serving in seven churches and different camp ministries, our desire is to serve Jesus, is to put him first. Our desire is to share the saving grace of Jesus Christ with anyone that'll listen. One of the greatest compliments we ever received was from a woman in our last church when she said, "Thank you for putting my hand in the hand of Jesus." That was the greatest compliment. It's not about exalting us. It's not about putting ourselves up in front. It's about Christ and Christ alone, and that's it. That's it, and that's what Paul's desire. That's our desire as well as a couple as we serve him together. Would you bow with me as we pray? Thank you, Father, for speaking to us out of your precious word this morning. And may the example of this great man of God become our standard. And may we so live in the same way and the same passion as Paul that nothing else matters but to love you deeply. Help us not to focus on the physical areas of life, but only to see Christ exalted, Christ proclaimed, Christ honored, his kingdom advanced, his gospel preached. May we live for that. Lord, help us. Help us to be able to say as boldly as Paul, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Father, open our eyes to the people in our circle of contacts that need to hear the life-saving news of Jesus Christ. Might we see the appointments you provide and be bold to speak the truth in love. We long to see your face, Jesus. And we pray this in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.